I'm so thankful for the truth of that song where we might be weak, we might feel weak, but we can always confidently rely on a God, on a Savior who is almighty, all-powerful, who is always strong, and we can go to Him in complete confidence. I'm so thankful for the God that we have. This morning, we're going to be in John chapter 5, so if you want to be turning that way, we're going to look at verses 17 through 24. I know Ken said a little bit about Memorial Day earlier this morning, but I want to go ahead and say something as well. I'm so thankful for the history, for the heritage that we have of soldiers who would give their lives for the freedoms that we have. And I just want to acknowledge the soldiers who have fallen. I want to thank all of you who have served in our military. I'm so thankful to be a part of this country and for the freedoms that we have. And I just want to be careful not to overlook Memorial Day as just a day off work. That people sacrificed and gave their lives so that we can have this country that we have today. So thank you to all of our military. And then last Sunday, we had a fundraiser dinner for the Begley family. I want to thank the teens for serving in that. You all did a great job. Thank you everyone who participated, everyone who gave. Up to this point, we've raised over $2,300 to give to them to help with their medical bills. And possibly you weren't able to be here last week. You can still give today. We'll leave that open, try to give them the check this week. But just when the offering plate comes around, if you wouldn't mind, if you haven't given and you want to give, just put your money in there, but designate it to go to the Begley family, just so that we know where it's going. So it's nice to be able to encourage them and to help them. I know they have a lot of needs, a lot of hurts, a lot of pains right now as Marty's dealing with the cancer. But thank you all who helped and supported that. So I believe that's all the announcements for now. Let's get to our study today. We are back following the steps of Christ. We're back in our series going through the Gospels. As I said, we're in John chapter 5. And I want to ask you to think back to where we left off. Because we left off kind of in the middle of this chapter, towards the beginning, where Jesus had healed a man at the pool. There was a man who didn't have much hope. He was living in frustration, watching all these people go in front of him to be healed in this pool, and he had nobody to help him out, nobody to help him get in the water to be healed. He was just sitting by the pool, hoping that somehow, some way, he could be healed. And Jesus comes up to him. Are we remembering the story now? Jesus comes up to the man, and Jesus ends up healing this man. A man who had little hope, Jesus healed him, made him whole, told him to take up your bed and walk. The man does just that. There's a problem. It was the Sabbath day, at least a problem to the religious leaders. It was a Sabbath day. The man was not supposed to be carrying anything on the Sabbath day, according to their traditions. But Jesus just healed this man who had been sick, who couldn't do anything for himself for many years. And their biggest concern, remember, was, why are you doing that on the Sabbath? You can't do that. And remember what the guy said, it's not me, somebody told me to do it. So we see how he thanked Jesus by kind of tossing Jesus under the bus and trying to get Jesus in trouble, trying to shift the blame from himself to Jesus. So he's getting Jesus in trouble. Let's look at verse number 8 of John chapter 5. We'll just quickly read down to verse 16, just to wrap our mind around the story. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. So there's what I was talking about. They shifted the blame onto Jesus. Verse 12, Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. So this man tattled on Jesus. Jesus goes and finds him again. Jesus reaches out to him again, gives him a warning. Hey, be careful what you're doing. Jesus identifies himself to this man. And what does the man do now? Verse 15, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which made him whole. He's continuing to try to get Jesus in trouble. The one that just healed him. The one that just gave him the ability to walk. He's trying to get Jesus in trouble. Verse 16, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. So that's the scene where we're picking up at, where there's, we'll call it an angry mob of people looking to kill Jesus, looking to bring harm to Jesus. They corner Jesus. They call Jesus out. Why are you doing this on the Sabbath? What are you thinking about? And we're going to see today how Jesus is going to respond to this angry mob. But as we're looking how Jesus responds, I want you to recognize that this is more than just a story of how Jesus deals with an angry mob. Jesus here is giving incredible doctrine about himself. He is going to claim to be God. He is going to claim to be equal with the Father, which he is. But Jesus is making these claims, and we'll see some evidences with that. I have a lot of different passages to turn to today, but it'll be good. It builds a case for the fact that Jesus is truly God. Because I don't know if you've listened to society or if you've been paying attention to what's going on, but there's a lot of different opinions about Jesus and who he was. There's the idea that he was just a teacher, that he was a great teacher, or that he was just a prophet. But Jesus was so much more. Jesus is God. Let's pray together, and then we'll get into our text. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your grace and your mercy. I thank you that we can spend some time studying your word together. I thank you for the way that you deal with us and you work in our lives and you care about us. I pray that you'll give us understanding now. I pray that you will help to elevate our view of you and our view of Jesus. I pray that we will honor you and glorify you and that we will strive to praise you with every aspect of our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So let's look at our text, verses 17 through 24. I want to read those together just to kind of wrap our minds around how Jesus responded to these people, and then we'll start to break it down verse by verse how we normally do. Verse 17, but Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Remember where we're at. Jesus had just been challenged. He had been challenged for doing certain works, for doing certain things on the Sabbath that these religious leaders said that he shouldn't do. He was called out for breaking the Sabbath. And his response doesn't exactly bring joy to the crowd he's addressing. Did you catch how they responded? It wasn't, oh, okay, Jesus, we're happy for you. What was their response? They wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him the more. Jesus starts out his response by saying, my Father. He starts out by claiming God was his personal father. That's a big deal. In the Jewish mind, when Jesus said this, God, or Jesus was claiming equality with God. He wasn't just in a general reference saying, my father. He was claiming God to be his personal father, making a claim that he was equal with God. The Jewish people would generally say, or in a general sense, say our father in speaking to God. But Jesus here is talking about God as personally his, my father. And when they heard him say that, what they saw, what they thought, was that Jesus was claiming equality with God, which is exactly what Jesus was doing. And Jesus says, my Father works on the Sabbath. In verse 17, we see that. Think back to Genesis chapter 1, the end of chapter 1, the beginning of chapter 2, where God created the earth. He created it 6 days. He completed it. And what did he do? He rested on the seventh day. He rested not because he was tired. I don't know if you thought about that way before. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 gives us some insight to that. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the end of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. Isaiah reveals to us that God didn't rest because he was tired. He rested to set an example for that. And we could spend 2 hours talking about the end of Genesis 1, the beginning of Genesis 2, the example that he gave, the pictures that were given. But God does not have to rest. He does not get tired. He was setting an example for us. Jesus said, God is at work on the Sabbath, and so am I. The Jews, we got to think who Jesus is addressing here. He's addressing the Jews here, those who are steeped in tradition, who the Sabbath was one of the biggest ways for them to worship. It's a lot of how they viewed their righteousness before God was how well they kept the Sabbath. So think of Jesus talking to this group of people and how it would have affected their mentality in the day and age that they live. The Jews knew that God was active on the Sabbath. That's not something that they were denying, that the Father was active on the Sabbath, sustaining the universe, hearing prayers, answering prayers. God was active on the Sabbath. God is still active. To hear Jesus say his Father was active and to claim he had to be active as well was the big problem for them. Because again, in their minds, what is Jesus doing here? He's claiming equality with the Father. And they had a big problem with that. Look at their response in verse 18 of John chapter 5. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. They already wanted to kill him. We saw that 2 verses up. But now they are really going to try and kill him. They just kept getting more angry and more angry, wanting to kill God. He was speaking truth. And what was their response? They rejected, they hated him, they wanted him dead. The one that came to take away the sins of the world, they wanted him dead. They responded by intensifying their efforts to kill him. And we could go through the Gospels from this point, which we won't do right now, but we could see over and over and over them trying to kill Jesus. And we can look at the efforts they made to try and kill Jesus. What had Jesus done wrong? Nothing. He had spoken truth. He had said something they did not like. He came to save them. He came to forgive them. But they wanted him dead because they didn't like what he had to say. Even with their hateful response, Jesus still continues to explain himself to them or declare his deity to them. Look at verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily. Those words are important here. It means truly, truly. I'm speaking the truth. You better pay attention. You better listen up to what I have to say here. He made sure they knew he was aware of the claims he was making. So it's not like Jesus was just accidentally speaking these things, accidentally claiming equality. Jesus knew exactly what he was saying, and he's trying to make a point to these people that he is God. And he starts out, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." So pretty neat truth here. When we step back and we look at it, Jesus is claiming to be one with the Father in his works. If healing a man on the Sabbath was a sin, then the Father was to blame. Because Jesus was acting according to the will of the Father. His works were according to the will of the Father. They were accomplishing the same work. Remember, Jesus did nothing of himself, but only what the Father was doing. The Father and the Son worked together doing the same things. Have you ever thought about it that way? Where we know Jesus came and he accomplished many things. He did many miracles. But him and his Father were accomplishing the same thing. He was always about his Father's business. He was always doing what God wanted him to do. They had a task to accomplish, and they worked together to accomplish it. John 10:30, I and my Father are one. The Father and the Son were working together. Jesus is God, and he operates in complete unity with the Father. Only someone equal with the Father could do everything that he does. And this group he was speaking to understood that. And they were outraged. They were trying to kill him even more than they were before. Verse 20. For the Father loveth the Son. Well, I don't know about anybody else, but that part of the verse just jumped out at me. It's a fact that we understand. It's a fact that I believe we know, a fact that is familiar. But when I read it this time, to think of the Father loving the Son, I mean, how quickly can we read over that? The Father loves the Son, yeah, sure. God the Father loves Jesus, his Son. But stop and think about that. The Father loves the Son. I mean, that's not a mind-blowing statement by any means. But God the Father truly loves Jesus. We know it, but wow. God the Father loves the Son. John 3:35, the Father loveth the Son. Now, why am I stopping there and making an emphasis on that? The Father loves the Son, and he still sent him to die for us. Doesn't that shine some great light on how much God loves us? How often do we just focus on God loves me, God loves me? But God loved the Son, and he was still willing to send him here to die on that cross, that horrible death. How much, how big, how great is God's love for us? Knowing that he loved the Son, that he would still send him to die for us. So look at verse 20 again. The Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. The Father loves the Son. The Father shows the Son his works. The Father has greater works in store than these people had seen. Such great works that they would marvel, that they would wonder, that they would admire. They had seen Jesus do some things, but greater works were coming that they would see him do. Or I would have been in awe already. Wow, Jesus, you did those things? You made that stuff happen? You just healed a man who couldn't walk? But Jesus said, pay attention. My Father and I are one. I am God. I am God in the flesh. And my Father has greater works for me to do than you've ever seen. Works that are so great that you will marvel. And in the next couple of verses, Jesus is going to give some insight into these greater works, such as raising the dead and the ability to judge all. Look at verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Think of how we look at this verse in our mind, in our mentality, looking back, knowing what we know. That word quickeneth means to give life or to bring life to. In my mind, I believe Jesus can raise people from the dead, that Jesus did raise people from the dead, both physically and spiritually. But I want you to think of this audience again at the time that he was speaking. Jesus is making these claims, huge claims. I mean, think if somebody walked in here and said, I can raise the dead. What's your response to that? I mean, think of, this is the claim Jesus is making, that he can raise the dead. What was their response? They rejected him. They doubted him. They hated him. And they wanted him dead. In their minds, only God the Father had power and authority to raise the dead. Can you picture them just boiling up with anger at this point? I'm wondering how Jesus is able to continue with these next, with the rest of his speech. Because I picture them being so mad at Jesus and him claiming equality with the Father. I just picture this crowd ready to kill him. And Jesus knows their thoughts. He knows their hearts. What does he do? Continues going. Keeps on trying to declare that he is God. Jesus doesn't stop with his claims. Look at verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son. According to Genesis 18:25, God is the judge of all the earth. The Psalms declare God to be judge over and over again. When you think of Jesus claiming that God has given all judgment to the Son, do you see the magnitude of his claim there? What's he claiming? He's claiming to be God. He's claiming equality with the Father, that God has given him the authority to judge. Their wills are in perfect harmony. All judgment can be given to Jesus, to the Son, knowing it will be the same as the Father's judgment. They are one. The primary purpose for Jesus to come was not to judge. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. But with that in mind, John 12:47 tells us, lets us know that Jesus is still judge. And it's not something that we necessarily like to think about. Judgment isn't necessarily talked about that often. Kind of makes you cringe or not really want to pay attention. But it's a reality, and it's a fact that Jesus is judge, and he will be judging those that reject him. I want us to look at Acts chapter 17. Then we're going to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Talking about Jesus. Jesus is going to be judging the world in righteousness. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. What a sad scene to think about. And it's extra quiet in here right now, because this is something that honestly is a bummer to talk about. Because it's not something that we like to think about. To think about people being judged for not believing in Christ, to think of that reality is a sad, sad thought. What a sad thing to think about. Those who reject Christ will hear in judgment, as Matthew 7 says, "I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Such a sad reality. But Jesus paid for the sins of the whole world. Jesus offers forgiveness. Jesus offers life. Jesus offers salvation. Jesus offers the ability to be declared righteous before God. He made the payment for our sin debt. He shed his perfect, sinless blood on that cross to pay our sin debt. And for those who will believe in him, who will receive him, who will claim him as their Lord and Savior, the judgments we looked at, we don't have to worry about. Because God the Father looks at us, sees the blood of Jesus Christ, and says, "You are declared righteous." So there is a very sad side for those who reject. But Jesus didn't leave us hopeless. Jesus gives us hope. Yet many choose to reject him. Just as the audience that he's speaking to in this passage would reject him, we know that today many reject him. Look at verse 23. "That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him." It's pretty neat that the Father wants the Son to be honored in the same way that he is honored. The Father declares the Son to be God in Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 8. "But unto the Son he saith," so God speaking to Jesus, "thy throne, O God," calls Jesus God. God the Father himself calls Jesus the Son God. "But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." God shows that he wants Jesus to be praised, to be glorified, to be honored in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. I told you there was a lot of verses today. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." God the Father wants Jesus to be honored. That honor does not take away from the Father's glory. The Father is actually honored when the Son is honored. They are one. The unbelieving crowd may have thought they were honoring God by rejecting Jesus. They're rejecting Jesus out of their what they thought was their religious obligations. But Jesus was the one that came to forgive them and to save them. And they thought they were doing God a favor by rejecting Jesus. John chapter 16, verse 2 talks a little bit about this. "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service." They thought they were serving God by rejecting Jesus. But what they were doing was dishonoring him. They were rejecting the one that he sent. The end of verse 23, "He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him." John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him who he hath sent. You want to do the work of God? Believe on me, Jesus says. John chapter 15, verse 23. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. They thought they were doing God a favor. They were dishonoring God. The Father is serious about the Son being honored because Jesus Christ is God. Him and the Father are one. Look at the first part of verse 24. Verily, verily. Remember those words? Something important, something truthful, very truthful, very important is about to come. Jesus is introducing his next statement with the very serious phrase. It's very true. Listen to what I have to say to you. Pay attention. This is very important. What does Jesus have to say? He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Jesus lays it out plainly. He talks about judgment previous, but now he says, listen, believe on me, and you'll have everlasting life. You will not come into condemnation. John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. He speaks of no condemnation here. Romans chapter 8, verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation. And then he speaks about becoming alive, becoming spiritually alive. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, you hath he made alive, who were dead in your trespasses and sins. Believe on Jesus Christ. Claim him as your Lord and Savior. Look to him for forgiveness of your sins. And what's the promise? You're made alive spiritually. You become spiritually alive in Jesus Christ. I wonder what the atmosphere was like at this point. I've been trying to get you to think like these people would have been all morning. Do you think they were real happy with Jesus at this point? They wanted to kill him the more. And they show that over and over. I wonder what the people were thinking. I wonder how mad they were. I wonder what was going on that refrained them from just grabbing Jesus and killing him right there. But I also wonder if anybody believed. If there was a few that said, you know what? He is God. I do believe that this is God in the flesh. What we do know from this is that Jesus gave all of the people that day a choice to make. Believe on me and who I am and who I claim to be, or don't. Accept me or reject me. Believe, spiritual life, no condemnation. Reject me, death and judgment. We know that many of them that day chose to reject Christ and who he was. So I want to ask you this morning, what do you believe about Jesus? Do you believe that Jesus was who he said he was? That Jesus is who he claimed to be? We see from this text that it's very important. He was so much more than a good teacher, than a moral man or a prophet. Because if he said all these things and he was not who he claimed to be, then he was a liar. And that's not a moral man or a good teacher or a prophet. He was God in the flesh. He is the Son of God. He is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. Jesus is equal with God. Jesus is God. And you know what? Because of all that, he should be honored as God. Maybe you already have a very high view of Christ this morning. It's so nice to be reminded through the scriptures, through the details, of the fact that Jesus is God. Maybe you already view Christ highly. Shouldn't that high view draw us to praise him, to honor him, to glorify him? When we glorify Jesus, we're glorifying the Father. Do we praise him for his greatness? We might have it all up here. I know who Jesus is. I know Jesus is God. But do we live it out in praise? What do you believe about Jesus? If you have questions about Jesus, if you're not sure what you believe about Jesus, I would love to talk to you about that and show you from Scripture that Jesus is God and that he offers life, he offers forgiveness. Such an incredible Savior that we have. My desire is that we all have a very high view of Jesus Christ and who he is. Let's pray together.